Let's pray. Heavenly Father, merciful God, thank you for your word and for revealing yourself to us. You are a holy God, awesome in splendor and in might and in wonder. And we're glad that we can worship you and call upon your name. We're glad that we can pray to you through Jesus Christ and that you hear us and answer us for Christ's sake and your name's sake. And it is our prayer and our desire that your name would be glorified or hallowed in all the earth and throughout all time, in the heavens and on the earth, and that we, your servants, would be faithful witnesses of that holiness. Help us. We are weak and we are sinful, and we all acknowledge and confess that we have sinned in ways that detract from your holiness and your glory, that in our living, the inconsistencies are very clear between what we believe and how we live. Your word is true, your law is good and perfect. Our lives are not good and perfect and righteous. And we don't obey your truth as we should. And we are sorry for our sin and we are sorry for the false witness that is then given to the world. And the world has much to say against us and against the church for our hypocrisy in that way. But for that too, you have given us Jesus Christ, and we ask for your forgiveness for his sake and the blood that he shed, his own blood, to cleanse us of all sin. And we ask for your Holy Spirit's help to powerfully and patiently work in us, make us more like Christ, make that a better witness. And may we call upon your holy name in spirit and in truth with your Spirit's help and working in us, that you may be magnified and glorified among your people and sanctified in all the world, because you alone are worthy of worship, of service, and of all honor. So may your name truly be hallowed. Bless your word to us, that you might instruct us in this way, that you might keep teaching us, so that we might come to know you more and more as our God, as our Father, as Almighty and Most High, and yet ever present and ever near. There is no one like you. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. And then we're going to turn to the text in Psalm 97. But first we'll read Hebrews 1. And notice here in Hebrews 1, as we'll see in Psalm 97 as well, the grounding in the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know God as He is. Obviously, there are things in creation that testify to His divine attributes, Romans 1 says. But to know Him personally, as our Father, as the God who saves us and loves us, we need His Word. And without that, there would be no way for us to even begin to understand such a holy and awesome God as we have. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He said, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And then let's turn to Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. And so far, the reading of God's Word. We're also looking at Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is found on page 60 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And we'll read question and answer 122 together, or responsively. Question 122, what does the first request mean?
Hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more you get to know someone or know something, the more you come to love that person, respect that person, or appreciate or honor that thing or that person. So perhaps you see a barking dog in a yard somewhere behind a fence, and it's barking and it looks mean and it's growling and so forth, but you don't know that dog. And maybe if you knew that dog and the dog knew you, it wouldn't be growling and barking, but you could call it by name and pet it on the head, and it's probably very loyal to its owner as well. You can have the same thing with a person. You might have a first impression, we say, of a person that's not very good. Yeah, that person's kind of grumpy, or that person is kind of angry, or that person is not very nice generally. But then you get to know the person a little bit more. If you can sort of break through that poor first impression and you find out, well, no, it's actually it's a very, very nice person, very kind person, but they have hurts, or they have things that they're dealing with in life that are very hard, and that's sometimes why they are the way that they are. Or sometimes people just have a general expression, but some of those can look sort of angry or unhappy in some kind of a way, and that might not draw us to those kinds of people. But surely you know people in life that once you got to know them, you were thankful. I'm glad that I got to know this person. It's a wonderful person to know. And this is certainly true of our spouses and of our children. You thought you knew your spouse when you got engaged and when you got married, and then after 10 years of marriage, you thought you knew your spouse really well, and now that you've been married much longer, you really know your spouse, and your spouse really knows you. And the more you get to know your spouse, the more you love, and the more you appreciate, and the more you honor and respect and cherish that person and that relationship. And it's the same with our kids too, or our grandkids, or our nieces and nephews. It's the same thing with people in the church. How many times have you said, oh, I didn't know that that person in church did that, or I didn't know that that person in church had that gift. I didn't know that that person was like that, or did those kinds of things. And we learn those things, and the more we know about those things and learn about those things and about people, the more we love them, we appreciate them, we want to have a closer relationship with people, the more we get to know them. And it's the same thing with God. Hallowed be your name, or may your name be glorified. Your name is holy. We're recognizing that in this petition in prayer. Let us really know you. That's what we're asking. Let us know more about you so that our love for you and our worship for you and our service unto you, O God, would increase, that we might honor and respect you even more than we do now. And you say, well, how can that be? I mean, who deserves honor and respect and glory more than God? Nobody does. He, above all else, without even making the case, deserves to be glorified. The issue isn't with him, again, but it's with us. Can your mind hold in all of the things that you've learned about God all in one instant? Can you remember everything that you've learned about God? Can you bring all of that out to recollection as you're praying to Him? And then even beyond that, can you comprehend God? Well, the answer to that is very clear. You can't. He's far too wonderful. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways, he says in Isaiah. His greatness is unsearchable, we heard in Psalm 145. What would you say about God that would sum up everything that He is, let alone everything that He does? Could you put that in a sentence or a phrase? So just as we trust God to take care of all of the other things that we pray for, so with this, we're asking God, you do the work of glorifying your name, because nobody knows you as you do. But we're also asking, let us know you more. When we come to worship, that should be our primary goal. Why are we here? Why are we listening to a sermon from God's Word? To learn more about doctrine? Well, yes. To learn more about prayer this morning? Yes. But the primary thing, the main thing, we want to know Him. We want to know God. We want to know our triune, awesome, great and wonderful God. We want to know more because we don't know Him as much as we want to and as much as we could. Let us know you more. Same thing when you do devotions at home, whether with your family or on your own. What's the point of doing the devotions? Is it a good discipline? Yes. Is it wise? Yes. Can you learn and grow in that way from the Word? Yes, absolutely. But what's the main goal? Why do you close your eyes in prayer before the Lord every day? Why do you read the Bible every day? Why do you open up the Bible and then other books alongside to help you understand what you've read in the Scriptures? Why do you do it? What's the primary thing? That we would know God more. Let us know more about who you are as great and holy and awesome God. Well, surely in all of our weakness, we need Jesus Christ's help for this, don't we? Boys and girls, you know who God is and you know some of the wonderful things that He has done, but there's more growing for you to do. How are we as sinners and as people possibly going to grow in all of this? We need Jesus. We need Him to come to us. And that's where all of this starts. If God is a holy God and we are an unholy people, if He is infinite and almighty and we are finite and weak, if He is God and we are creatures, then there's no possible way we could ever get ourselves up to there, up to heaven as it were, and reach out and try to grasp for some knowledge of God. He has to come down to us. And that's what Christ has done. And that's what Hebrews 1 is all about. 1 verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus came down to us, and He came in the flesh. And when He was here, He even says that in prayer in John 17, He glorified God. He says to His disciples on a number of occasions, If you know Me, you know the Father. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. He says to the Pharisees and to the crowds, If you want proof that I have come from God, He says, look at the works that I do. Whose works are these? Who calms the wind and the waves? The God who made them. Who provides bread and fish out of small provisions? The God who made them. Who heals the sick? The God who made people fearfully and wonderfully. Who performs miracles within the creation, but in ways that go beyond our understanding of the creation? The God who made and keeps and governs the creation. Jesus is God. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Everything about Him shows forth the glory of God, but in a way that we as human beings can understand. If you remember, boys and girls, Moses wanting to see God, and God hides him in the cleft of the rock and lets him see His back only. He hides him as he passes by so that Moses wouldn't be consumed, he wouldn't die from beholding the glory of God. When Jesus comes, people see Him and they don't die. He can minister to them. He can be with them face to face. He can heal them. He can touch them. He can eat with them. He can walk among them. And they don't die. But in Jesus, in His face, in His works, in His whole person, we behold the glory of God, the radiance of the glory of God. And in Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells, Colossians 1:19 says. So all the way through, the reason our prayer begins with this petition is because all the way through in all the other petitions, the holiness of God is why we're asking for all of those things. Because Jesus fulfills every one. Your kingdom come. Who brings the kingdom? Jesus brings the kingdom. And He says that to the crowds as well. You've seen all these works. You know the kingdom is here. Because Jesus has come. Who gives you your daily bread? Jesus provides for that. Who does the will of God on earth as it's done in heaven? Jesus. Who delivers us from temptation and the evil one? Who saves us from all of that? Jesus does by His blood on the cross, saving us from all of our sin. Who answers all of the petitions that go through the Lord's Prayer and answers every petition that you make in prayer? Jesus does. Because his singular focus is the glory of God. So again, we're talking about our motives for prayer. Why do you pray? You pray for the glory of God in every petition. And Psalm 97 lays these out for us as well. Starting out with, the Lord reigns. Verses 1 through 5, the power, or the holy power, of God. The Lord reigns, and that's really the theme of the entire psalm. It's really the theme of the gospel. The Holy King and His holy kingdom. And when His holy kingdom comes, things get transformed and restored, and enemies get defeated and broken down, and the people that need to be saved and protected receive it. What happens to you when the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes to you? You're not the same person. You can't be the same person. If Jesus is your Lord, He will protect you. He will guide you in the ways of righteousness. He will lead you in those ways. He will defend you against all of your spiritual enemies, those of not of flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and authorities. He puts them to defeat through His death on the cross. Jesus does that. Changes the way that you think. Brings you to be a person of worship and to love the Lord. Now, what happens when you give a person, a human being, great power? As the Lord reigns in Psalm 97 here, His power is very great. Look at this. Fire goes out before Him in verse 3. His lightnings light up the world. Verse 5, the mountains melt like wax. verse 5, before the Lord of all the earth. All of creation trembles at the great power and authority of the Lord's reign. Well, what happens when you give that to a human being? Or what happens when a government or a ruler or a regime of some kind receives absolute power? Well, you know what Lord Acton said. All power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. Which he actually said about the church, not about the civil government. When human beings receive great power, corruption and injustice, and many, many, many times in world history, and even in our present day, we saw more of this already this week. You put power in the hands of someone who wants to use that power for his or her own ends, and you get bloodshed. People die. What happens when you put absolute power with God? What happens when He reigns as King over all things? Look at verse 2. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. When Christ rules, as Hebrews 1 verse 3 also says, He's seated at the right hand of God after making purification for sins. When Christ rules, He rules with righteousness and justice for the well-being of the creation and the creatures that are under His power and authority. He does things right. He does them with justice. There's no partiality with God. He doesn't play favorites with people. And He's not ruling in such a way for sinful human selfish reasons. God has no sin. God can do things for His own glory and because of the holiness of His name, and that's the most worthwhile cause of justice and righteousness that could ever be. Because God is pure and holy, and there's no one like Him. So when you ask, "Your kingdom come," you do that for the glory of God's holiness. The Catechism is going to tell us in the next Lord's Day, "Rule us by Your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to You." Why do we need that? Why do we need to pray, "Your kingdom come," for the holiness of God's name? Why should that be our aim? Because it's so easy for us and so tempting for us to take our families and our church and our businesses and our farms and our workplaces and our hobbies and activities and all the things that we do in life, it's too easy for us to take those things and make them into little kingdoms. This is my family. This is my workplace. This is my business. And it's too easy for us to be tempted to take those little kingdoms and have those things serve for our glory. Look at our church. We love our church for our glory. Look at my family. Look at how wonderful they are. Look at how great my kids are, my wife is, or my husband is. Look at all these wonderful things for my glory, because we want these things to reflect back on us. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I have achieved. And we pray, "Your kingdom come," God's kingdom, You, Lord who reigns over all things, Your kingdom come, and let everything that we have, our families, our church, our businesses, our farms, our work, our activities, our hobbies, let all of those things bow to Your word so that they serve and everything serves and we serve for the glory of Your kingdom. That's what we're asking for, because we want God's name to be exalted. We want God's name to be hallowed. All our successes, all of the blessings we receive, praise God. You did a good job. Yes, praise God. Praise God, because everything that we have and everything we do must all be in service of this kingdom. Or why do you ask God in the next petition for His will to be done? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is that important? We want Your name to be hallowed. We want God's name to be glorified. Lord's Day 49 will tell us, "Help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey Your word." How many times have you said, boys and girls, to your parents, "No, I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself." What do you mean? "Well, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it in my time. I'm going to do it when I want to. I'm going to do it if I want to." No. Mom or dad said, "Do this and do it now and do it this way. I'll do it myself." Well, boys and girls, you might struggle with that now. You might struggle with that your whole life. We do as adults, certainly. "I'll do it myself. I can do this. I don't need God's help. I don't need to pray. I don't need to consult the Word of God. I know what I need to do, and I know when I need to do it, and I know if I want to do it." No. Help us to reject our own "I'll do it myself" and do what You, O God, want me to do, and when You want me to do it, and how You want me to do it. I still say it's the hardest petition of the Lord's Prayer, because we can be so stubborn. We can be so willful, wise in our own eyes. "I know what to do. I don't need to be consulted in anything." No, God is the only one who doesn't need to be consulted. He doesn't need to be taught how to do these things. He doesn't need to be instructed. Nobody teaches God wisdom. He knows. And if He reigns over everything, then certainly He does over our own lives. "Let Your name be hallowed as we do Your will." Psalm 97 talks about God's holy worship in the next two verses, verses 6 and 7. Acts 14:17, "Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And Psalm 104, "O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures." Is God at work in His world? Yes. And gloriously and powerfully so. And there's plenty of witness and testimony about that. Are we here, brothers and sisters, in this world and in this life, simply to eat, work, sleep, rinse and repeat until we die? Is that it? A lot of our world thinks that that is. You eat, you work, you sleep, and you do that over and over and over again every day and year after year until sometime you die. And obviously you stuff a bunch of other things in between all of those. But generally speaking, that's how a lot of unbelievers respond. They completely ignore God and His works. They don't worship Him. They go about all of their business, they receive all the rains, and they receive all the sunshine, and they do the same kind of work that you and I do. It's all the same. They have families just like you have families. They do yard work just like you do yard work. They go to their jobs when they're supposed to, and they do a good job, many of them, most of them. They work hard just like you do. So what's the difference? And we're often asked that question. What's the difference? What's the difference between what you do Monday through Saturday and what an unbeliever in the same work and position in life roughly as you, what's the difference? And this is the biggest thing. You do it for God's glory. Unbelievers don't. They don't acknowledge God at all. They don't give thanks to God for any of the things that they have or any of their opportunities, the work that they can do, the gifts that they've received. Nothing. They completely ignore God and His works. Other unbelievers respond a little bit differently. They still ignore God, but they don't ignore His works. So they do a little bit better than just pick up the apple off the ground and then completely ignore the tree from which the apple fell. Some unbelievers look up to the tree. "I know where that came from." And then they don't stop there. Where did the tree come from? From a seed. How'd that get there? And they go further and further and further and further. But where do they end up? "Somehow we did it." God? No, there is no God, they say. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Everything that these people have studied testifies that this has all been created by a sovereign, holy Lord who is powerful and mighty and wise. And they say, no. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This has come about by some other way. I think it cannot be stressed enough how dangerous evolution has been to the Christian faith and how detrimental and how much it must be rejected to its core and every aspect about it. Because all it is, all that evolution really is about is putting man on God's throne. That's really what it's about. Reducing us, not as image bearers anymore of God, but just creatures. We're things. Either to be evolved or to be discarded. It rejects a total value of human beings, as well as all of creation, because it ignores God. Oh yeah, we see the apple and we see the tree, wonderful things, but there's no God, they say. What separates us from that is we also rejoice, not only in the apple, but also in the tree, but we know the God who made it. And we pray then for our daily bread, not so that we can eat, work, sleep, recycle that, and then eventually die. That's not our existence. Why do we ask for our daily bread? Why do you ask for your daily bread? Why do you say, give me the things that I need for body and soul every day? Provide me with clothing and with shelter. Provide me for a job that I can work and use gifts. Why? Do you work so that you can eat? Do you receive daily bread simply so that you can function? No, give me daily bread so I can worship you. Give me the things needful for me so that I can carry out the tasks you've called me to do for your glory. That's what we're asking God. Give me clothing and shelter so that I can honor this image bearer that I am and protect that. Let me do these things that are good in your creation and acknowledge you in them so that you are worshipped. And we're also asking for God's blessings, because if God doesn't bless the works of our hands, then they amount to nothing. If God doesn't bless the bread that He gives us daily, what benefit will it be to us? We depend upon Him. That too hallows God's name. God tells us all of this in His Word in verses 8 and 9. Zion hears and is glad. What do we hear? We hear God's Word. And we're glad. Your judgments, O Lord, are things for us to rejoice in. Romans 3, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. We glorify God because of the justice of the gospel, because of His judgment. Because it's through that judgment that we've been saved. That's the good news. Our sins deserve eternal punishment. Jesus came and He took that punishment. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus comes, His blood is shed and poured out for the complete remission of all of our sins. We are human beings. We are the ones that sinned. We should pay the price. Jesus comes in the flesh, fully God and fully man, so that He alone has the right to stand in our place as our representative, and He alone has the power to stand in our place in the eternal judgment of God. So that's why we rejoice. We rejoice in the judgments of God. You're a God who doesn't wink at sin. You're a God who deals with sin. And for us, who've been saved by grace, God has dealt with our sin in His Son. Rejoice, daughters of Zion and sons of Zion. Rejoice and be glad. Hear the judgment of the Word of God and be glad. Christ died for you and saved you from all your sins. Hallowed be your name, O God, for making this way of salvation, for providing such a perfect sacrifice in place of us. His Word also declares the scandal of the gospel. Look at verse 9. You, O Lord, are most high. What business does the Most High God have in suffering for sinners? Or being rejected by sinners? Or being given over into the hands of sinners? Or to be unjustly sentenced by an unbeliever like Pilate? Or to suffer pain and insult and anguish and shame and all the torment of hell itself the Most High God. Jesus is Most High at the right hand of God. Ephesians 4 says, who is he who has ascended, but he who first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Jesus had the glory of God. Philippians 2 says that that's what he laid aside. That's the scandal of the gospel. Human beings have scarcely bend down to help somebody lower than them. That's not in our nature either. Mercy is not in our nature. It's only there by the working of the Holy Spirit. But that's what we've been shown. That's what God has done for us. God, being rich in mercy, sent his Son to die for us. The scandal of the gospel, that Jesus should come in lowliness and humility and meekness, or that his death would be the way to secure life. And that's why we rejoice. And so we ask also in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ask that for the glory of God's holiness. You're the God who forgives. And it's only because of what Jesus has done on the cross that we can have forgiveness. And because of what he's done that we can grant forgiveness to those who sin against us. We need God's mercy, Christ's sacrifice. We recognize our need to be saved. And lastly, we're a holy people. Verses 10 through 12. One Reformed writer says this: God is worthy of glory, and it is his due that both you and all that exists glorify him. And then listen to this: even if neither salvation, sweetness, nor advantage were to be gained from this, he is worthy of being glorified, even if we were not obligated to do so, in light of many benefits received. Imagine for a moment there's no promises attached to this. There's no Deuteronomy 7 where God said, I loved you and I set my love on you because I made this oath to your forefathers. Pretend that there is no salvation at the end of it, just for a moment. Is God still worthy of being glorified? Yes. Why? Because of who he is. He's a holy God. It doesn't matter whether he does anything for us or not. That's not the point. Which is a huge message that we would say to the world of unbelievers. You don't think God exists? Doesn't matter. You still should glorify him. You don't think he does anything for you? You think he's hurt you in some way? Doesn't matter. You should still glorify him. Now, we as his holy people have been blessed greatly in grace, but we need to see all that as of grace. All the benefits we've received: salvation, new life, the hope of eternal life, the material, physical, daily blessings that we receive all the time, the compassions that are new every morning, all of these things, they all come to us because of God's grace, and surely we glorify God for these things. But even without those, he would be worthy of our utmost praise. We glorify God for his holiness, or very simply because God is God. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, keep sin away from us so that we might be a holy people unto you. Keep sin away from us so that we can praise you. Get rid of all of these hindrances of sin. When we come and worship, please take away all of the distractions that could keep us away from listening to the word about you, because we want to really know you. Or Proverbs 30, Agur says, don't give me too much or I'm going to forget about you. Don't give me too little or I'm going to complain and grumble against you. Give me just what's right for me. And not only for our daily bread, but even by way of temptations, trials, afflictions, difficulties. Don't give me too much of a good thing so that I forget you. Don't give me too much comfort, too much ease. But also don't give me too much hardship, because then I'm going to grumble and complain. Agur knows his own heart. It's our heart. It's the same. Give me what's right. Protect me against all of these things so that your name would be hallowed. Because the Lord hates evil, so he promises here, and the psalmist prays rightly, you who love the Lord hate evil. Why? Because God hates evil. He has this consummate fire in verse 3. It goes out before him. It burns up adversaries all around. So this is a right prayer for us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We trust him to preserve us, in verse 10. He preserves the lives of his saints. And we know light. We don't live in the darkness, and we got to remember that. God is so holy and awesome. We're not under the dominion of sin. We're not under the dominion of Satan. We're not under that tyranny and that corrupt power. We have one Lord, Jesus. We're under his dominion. We're under his protection. We're under his care. We're under his love. That's the light that's been sown for us in verse 11. Jesus has come. And he brings the light. He is the light. Your night is almost over then. Day is coming. The seed of light has been sown. The harvest of righteousness is coming. The mortal will become immortal. The day of Christ is fast approaching. And don't we long for the appearing of Jesus Christ? Well, don't lose heart then. Lead us not into temptation. You're a holy God. Don't let us be given over to the devil. Preserve us. And God says, I will. He says that throughout his entire word. I will preserve you. No one snatches you from your Father's hand. So be patient and don't lose courage. But take it to heart and persevere and press on and rejoice in the Lord. Verse 12. Well, surely how much as the holy people of God do we fail in this? Question and answer 122 of the Catechism says, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. One of the greatest, challenges of the church in our present time, and really throughout all of the ages, one of the greatest reasons for people rejecting the gospel in Jesus Christ is us. The world looks at us and says, you claim to follow a holy God. You claim a gospel of reconciliation, of love and peace. You claim joyful worship and the comfort of forgiveness. You claim a Savior who is kind and filled with steadfast love. But you act just like we do. You talk just like we do. You're involved in all the same kinds of things that we do. And you treat each other sometimes worse than we do as unbelievers. And there's so much truth in that. Our witness as a holy people is not a holy witness. And, as answer 22 says, sometimes, because of our living, what we think and say and do leads to people blaspheming God's name because of us. That's something we need to confess. That's something we need to repent of daily. Father in heaven, my thinking and my saying and my doing has brought dishonor to your name today. In these ways, my witness is not holy. We as a church don't give a holy witness. The church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is found, does not give a faithful witness. And we repent because we have a Savior. Jesus Christ can save us from our sins of false witness, of poor witness. And He does. He does. That's why we need Christ to fulfill this one too. Who perfectly brought witness of God in this world? Who lived in such a way that all his thinking, saying, and doing didn't blaspheme God, but brought honor and praise to God's name? Jesus did. Jesus did. In fact, he did it so perfectly that he himself was blasphemed. That's what we need. We need salvation in Christ from this, that we might turn then and end with this psalm in giving thanks. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. And this is really the sum of it. Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Holiness encompasses all of those things, all these attributes of God. And that's the sum of the gospel. A holy God sent a holy Son to save a people and make them holy for Himself, that through them God's holiness might be magnified all the more. Let's give thanks to His holy name, world without end. Amen.